Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelists Darren and Sheila Gervais. Definitely appreciate your taking time out of your schedule to listen into this broadcast on a Sunday at 6 p.m. Just encourage everyone who does not attend church, maybe your church doesn't have a Sunday night service, that's a good to be able to be plugged into this radio broadcast. You'll be able to still hear the word and be uplifted on a Sunday evening. But we're going to be talking about this week about it's the truth. Last week we did cover whatsoever is truth, and now we're going to look at it's the truth. And the passage we're still in that we're bouncing off of tonight is Philippians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 4 through 8 again. And if you have your Bibles, we always encourage you to get out your Bibles to follow along, because we want you to see what the Word of God says. Our opinion means little. What the Word of God says means everything. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And so we're going to be concentrating on tonight on, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Last week we learned that Jesus Christ is truth, and we continue in that truth through the Word of God. This week we're going to look at what that truth means to us and how it defines our character and how we can use it for ourselves. See, truth as it is stated is truth no matter who believes it. And what I mean by that is Jesus Christ is truth, and it wouldn't matter if the whole world would not receive him. Doesn't matter if the whole world would be against him. He is truth no matter what. And so truth is truth no matter what we believe. But truth, though, as you believe it, is the only way it will change your life. See, truth will always be truth no matter what you believe, but truth as you believe it is the only way it will change your life. So we start with truth, and we're going to look at who we are in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is truth, and he, in truth, declares who we are. Jesus Christ, in truth, declares who we are. And have you ever heard the phrase, "We are just sinners saved by grace"? Well, believe it or not, that phrase is not found in the Bible at all. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace, by faith, you know, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that is true, but we are not now just sinners saved by grace. In fact, if that phrase, I believe, was brought to believers by the devil himself, but used by believers as an excuse to mess up. Now, if you were here, what I would do is probably get a dry erase board, and on the left side of it, I would write the word sinners. And then right next to the right of that, I would draw the cross. And under that cross, on one side, I would put new, and then I would write creation. And then on the right side of that cross, a little bit further, I would write the word righteous. And what we have to understand as believers is scripturally what God has done. We used to be sinners. Now, as Christians, do we still mess up and sin? Yes. But the thing is, you do, but that is not who you are. And so because of the cross and the new creation, kind of draw a line around the word sinners and just cross it out, because that is no longer what you are. You are the righteous. Your righteousness in him. And that is very important. So the biggest thing, it's like if you, kind of the old people, they would, well, not the old people, but it's an old saying that would say, well, don't look at me, I'm just going to mess up. Don't look at me, I'm just going to mess up. We can't do that. You see, I knew a pastor one time that got mad at somebody, and he told the people around him, he says, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And they said, "What?" He goes, "I'm just a sinner," and hauled off and hit a man. And what he was doing is trying to establish an excuse that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And so when you look at that phrase, it's not true. In fact, there was a story about David Wilkerson, he was the pastor of Times Square Church, wrote The Cross and the Switchblade. He said in one of his articles that he used to say that. He would say, "Don't look at me, look at God. Don't look at me, look at God. I'm just going to mess up." And one day God challenged him and said, "Why do you?" and asked him, "Why do you say that?" He goes, "But I'm just going to mess up." He goes, "But I want you to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Well, that's a totally different from "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." He was saying, no, instead you need to say, listen, think. If you think what I think, you're going to be following Jesus. If you say what I say, you'll follow Jesus. If you do what I do, you'll be a follower of Jesus. And that is a stark contrast to, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Saying that almost gets you to the point where you don't have to do anything to help correct your life or get into the Word or get closer to God, because you've already demonstrated you're going to mess up. It's kind of like if you're driving down a road and you see signs that says that says rocks on road, be careful, caution. And you see these 1 foot by 2 foot rocks that are just sitting in the road. Well, you can understand that when it first happens. If you drive through a year or two later and you still see a same caution sign that says caution, rocks on the road, and you see the same exact rocks on the road, well, you're going to be thinking that the road maintenance crew are not doing a very good job. In fact, they're doing a very awful job because they're not doing what they need to do to clear those rocks off the road. And so as believers, we have to say it's totally different. The problem with saying that we are just sinners saved by grace is that it not only makes it easier to mess up, it actually keeps us powerless because we don't see ourselves as Christ sees us. We're no longer the sinners, but we are righteous. So the question then is, how does Christ see us? What does he call you? Does he look at you and say, well, I love those people, they're just still sinners, barely saved by grace? No, he does not. In fact, let me go through a little list for you, and I get excited about this list. He calls us believers in Acts 5:14. He calls us beloved brethren in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says we are the beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. He calls us children of God in John 1:12. He calls us the chosen ones in Deuteronomy 7:6. He calls us Christians in Acts 11:26. The elect in Matthew 24:22. Heirs of the kingdom, Romans 4:13. Lights of the world, Matthew 5:14. Saints or saints of God are holy, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And kings and priests in Revelation 5:10. You see, it is totally different how Christ sees us than we try to see ourselves. He sees us as kings and priests. See, Jesus Christ is truly displaying and showing us who we are in him. We are not just sinners saved by grace. No, who we are believers that live in his resurrection power. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he demonstrates this in one of the verses that Paul, that is written here. It says, but if the Spirit, this is Acts 8:11, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And to understand what that means is it means that we are have resurrection power. And so the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same power in that miraculous moment is the same power that dwells you all the time as a believer. You see, the biggest and best way to live for the Lord in power and might is to realize first who we are in him. See, Satan wants to go around saying that you're nothing, that you're still scum, that you're still a sinner, that you're still get the anger of God. But that is totally a lie. You're no longer a sinner. You are the righteous. You are a saint. And guess what? No church has to vote that in. You are a saint because what God has said. Can you imagine for a moment that you had a family member that you were that were going through some legal problems with the repairman that took them? Say they took the car in and paid $1,000 for repairs on the way home. That thing was just rattling and rattling and rattling, and they took it back. And then the repairman looks at it again. He goes, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I'm going to charge you another $500 just because I looked at it. Well, that would be a problem. And he's telling you as his relative, and it seems like there's nothing you can do. He won't even give the car back to the person unless he pays now $1,500. And you wished you could do something for them. You feel powerless. But then you realize something. I don't know, how would you forget? But you did in this example that you are an attorney. You're in a lawyer. And so what you sit down and write a letter to the repairman declaring the law that he has broken and what penalties he could receive. And all of a sudden, your family member not only gets the car, gets it fixed, but gets the money back. See, that's a very small example. But when you realize who you were, an attorney, you felt empowered and knew exactly what you could do. And that is exactly what Christ is doing in each and every one of us. He reminds us through his truth, the Word of God, who we are. Then when we realize the power we have in him, and it helps us take the next steps to live in him. And so the thing is, once again, you are not somebody in this world that just grovels as a just a sinner saved by grace and asking something. No, you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, and that is who you are. You are the righteous. You are a saint. You are an heir with Christ. That is amazing. And the biggest thing, sometimes you have to wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, God." And then let him say, "Good morning, child of God," back to you. And realize who you are in him, who we are in him. So that's the first thing we need to do. The second thing is we are now to reflect truthfully on ourselves. We are now to reflect truthfully on ourselves. And we are now to see ourselves in his truth. And then to let the Word of God reveal our character in him. How are we to reflect truthfully on ourselves? Well, we do this by letting God search us thoroughly, inside and out. Now, this next passage I'm going to read, I tell you what, David, he not only wrote this, but he prayed this. And you're going to have to be very serious when you pray to God something like this. It's kind of like a dentist. If you go to a dentist and you have a hurt tooth, and you sit in that chair. Does he usually just look at that tooth, fix that tooth, and send you on your merry way? Of course not. He's going to take that nice metal prong that, you know, just side note, they tell you never to pick your teeth with a metal prong. And since you go to the dentist's chair, they pick your teeth with a metal prong. And so the first thing you do is he's going to start looking at the other tooth and jabbing places. And all of a sudden you feel pain. And you wince. And you hear him go, mm-hmm. And he looks at some other teeth. He goes, oh, there's a soft spot. And a little bit more, oh, there's a soft spot. And before long, not only do you get that one tooth foot fixed, but now you have five cavities. You might have a cap. You might have a root canal. He doesn't stop at that one tooth. You go in a dentist chair, he's going to give you the whole checkup. And that's the way it is with God. God gives us the whole checkup. You know what's interesting? I believe when people ask us to pray for them, they mean it. They believe that we have a relationship with God and our prayers work. But you know another reason? I think another reason is if they know they go to God in prayer, he's going to listen for their prayer, the hurt tooth. But then he's going to say, let's look at all the other areas of your life, all your other teeth. You see, and that's what God does. And so when a believer gets to the point that they're okay with God doing something, like David was, let me read you that passage. It's Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You got to be ready for God to do this when you pray that. So he says, search me and know me. As a genuine believer, they will ask God to do this. They will ask God to search them. Now, does this mean that God doesn't know already you? Yeah, he knows you already. Absolutely. But what it means is that the individual is now allowing God to do a joint search with God, so God will point those things out to you. See, it's one thing to go along in life and go, you know, not knowing what's going on. But it's another thing for God to say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to search you. And when I find things, I'm going to show you. That's what David's talking about, is the opposite of our conscience being seared. And we definitely believe we are living in the last days. And in a second, I mean, sorry, in a First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we're going to look at what it looks like in the last days, and we're going to see that we actually are living in them today. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy," and listen to this, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Their conscience seared, what's that mean? It's the opposite of somebody saying, "Search me, O God." It's a person, when God is searching, it doesn't faze them. They can lie and lie, and it doesn't faze them. They can steal something, and it doesn't matter. They can do anything, and it just doesn't matter, because their consciences have been seared. See, these people, through false teaching, either from false teachers or their own self, get to the point that they sear their conscience. When a person gets to that point, it's hard to come back to allowing God to search them again. And this is why it's very important that we constantly have at the forefront of our minds for God to search us on a daily basis. Search me, O God. That's the prayer. And know my heart. See, we are to have him know our heart, and that is to know our spirit and our soul, the innermost part of your being. What makes you go? What motivates you? See, we must allow God to search us through and through. But then he says, "Try me and know my thoughts." Now, this is something that's very jarring. Try me and know my thoughts. What he's asking God to do is set up things, set up situations that's going to try him and his motivation and his thoughts. Can you imagine asking God, "Hey, God, try me," which means he could do anything. He could set up somebody to give you some road rage today, in traffic. He's trying you. He's testing you. So you'll see what your thoughts produce. Or maybe you're in a Walmart aisle, man, and you see a certain magazine that has a bikini, a woman wearing a bikini on it. And he's trying you. So he'll reveal your thoughts. Now, God doesn't tempt us beyond what we are able. He doesn't allow that. The Bible says, "But in every temptation is provided a way of escape that we may able to bear it." Of course, that way of escape is always him. It's always him and his word. But he's saying, "Try me and know my thoughts. Test me. Reveal to me the things I got to work on." When you pray something like that, God is going to do it. See, David asked God to search for sin and to point it out, even to the level of testing his thoughts. And this is exploratory surgery for sin. How are we to recognize sin unless God points it out through the Holy Spirit and his word? And when God shows us, we can repent and be forgiven and do what that says. And he goes, "And see if there be any wicked way in me." And what that will lead us is, "And lead me in the way everlasting." See, make this verse your prayer. If you ask the Lord to search your heart and your thoughts, to reveal sin in your life, you will be continuing in God's everlasting way. And that is what we want. It's exploratory surgery. It's sitting in a dentist chair. But that is exactly what we need to do, and let God to do that in our hearts and in our minds. And so we need to let him to try our thoughts, try us in every single way. Now, the last part of this message is living the truth helps us to respond and not react. Now, this is a part that, as a message that every pastor, every preacher, every evangelist, every person who preaches, they have to preach the message to themselves first. And this is one of those examples. Do I get to the point where I react sometimes instead of respond? Yes, I do. If I were to say no, you would just have to find out from Sheila, and she would freely give you the answer. Yes, he does. And we all do that. And so when we find ourselves reacting, and we're going to look at what that meant, reacting. What is it? What's the difference between responding and reacting? I'm going to tell you right off the bat, reacting will push people away from God. Responding will bring people to God through you. That's a very different thing that we need to find out how the truth does that in our lives. So bringing this up, now that we have Christ in us, who is truth, now that we have the Word of God that is directing us into all truth, Now that we know that we are in Jesus Christ and who we are in him and have his resurrection power, and now that he searches us and leads us into the way everlasting, we need to know we have a responsibility to God now. See, it's one thing. Remember I said that at the beginning. Truth is truth no matter what you believe. But truth as it applies to yourself depends on what you believe. And so when you firmly believe who you are in Christ, firmly believe that you are his kingdom and priest, his kings and priests on this earth, you're going to realize that we are being watched. Christian, you're being watched by your fellow employee. You're being watched by your neighbor. You are being watched by your kids, your grandkids. If you're not that old, you're being watched by your parents, by your grandparents. Everybody is watching you. And so the thing is, we want to make sure we do something that responds, not reacts. See, we are to live the truth in a way that helps us to respond. And what do I mean by that? Once again, it means that now we are to watch ourselves and act accordingly in keeping with who we are in Jesus Christ. He now directs our thoughts. He directs our words. He directs our actions. He wants our response now to circumstances and situations of life to do one thing. Well, what is that one thing? What's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. What is that one thing? No matter what you do, no matter what's going on. Matthew 5, 16. Jesus speaking, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Well, that's a very powerful verse because we are the light of the world now. And so understand that both people and the enemy are going to try to get you to react. You hear this message this week, somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. Your boss is going to say something mean to you. Employee is going to do something, take credit for it. I find that every time we hear a message, that God lets us live out that message the very next week. And so the big thing is get ready. That's probably going to happen. But here's the difference. When a person responds, that response is calculated. It's a calculated response that is thought through and that is led by a standard. And the standard meaning is the Word of God. And so once again, a response is a calculated action that is thought through and is led by a standard. When a person reacts, it is a quick response without thought or reason. Reacting is derived from self. But responding is drawn by the leading of the Holy Spirit, of his Spirit. And so reacting is always by yourself. It's protect me, help me, help me. I got to defend myself. Responding is, it's all about God. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "I must decrease, so he must increase." Talking about Jesus. And so the thing is, in all of our life, in the way we act, the way we talk, we got to get to the point that, well, how is Jesus going to be glorified here? Now, I'm not going to say it's easy. When somebody's in the heat of trying to fight you, battle you, put you down, it is so hard not to put up the defense and stand up for yourself. I know that. But the thing is, as Christians, we got to get to that point where it doesn't matter what they think of us. It doesn't matter if they think we're scum. It doesn't matter if they think we're losers. All that matters is that they know Christ is the winner. Christ is the victor. Christ is the one who shows himself. And so, now, if you think about the response and reaction, do you remember the story, and some of you might not, but there's a part in Scripture where Jesus cast out people who were exchanging, the money exchangers in the temple. And so in that part, what happens is Jesus comes in, and why did that make Jesus so righteously angry? This is why. And this is why. Because he goes into that situation, and he sees the money changers, and they were in the part where the Gentiles would go pray. And that is the only place in the temple, the area, the Gentiles could go. Now, see, that area was a prophetic view of that the Gentiles were going to be able to come into the kingdom of God. But at that time, it was the only place. So these money changers were taking the part of the Gentiles where they couldn't get in to do what they were wanting to do. And so in that time, Jesus got mad. Now, he could have had a reaction. And a reaction is something that doesn't really bring any glory to God. Responding recognizes the other person has a need, and their need is to minister, be ministered to. See, in that time, a lot of people think, well, Jesus didn't minister to those money changers. Actually, he did, very much so. But here's what he could have done as a reaction. Jesus could have walked in, got mad, said some few bad words, ruined his testimony, threw the money changer out, punched one of them in the face. That would have been bad. We all understand that would have been bad. It would impugn his character. It would have been anything he would have sinned. That would have been awful. But you know, that is not what happened. In fact, he walks in, he sees this. Now, I believe before he got some righteous indignation, I think the first thing that happened was it saddened him. Because, see, they were doing all kinds of things. Like they were bringing in, somebody would bring in a really nice goat or lamb that was passing it without blemish. But these guys would say they had a blemish. And then they would take the good lamb and sell them an inferior lamb. And so they were cheating them. They also had different scales, weighted scales. And so that is just a wrong, very wrong thing that was going on. But what was interesting in that situation, but that's not what happened. Jesus saw it. He had righteous indignation. Now think about that. What I said about a response is a calculated response that is thought through and led by a standard. Well, see, that's what happened. Because the Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 15, listen to this. In fact, let me back up to verse 14. He says, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now listen to this passage. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that so does, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise, or den of robbers. And his disciples remembered that it is written, see, it was a prophecy about him, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, overtaken him. Now, when you read that, he made a scourge of small cords. Some version says he fashioned a whip. Now, it could be so many different of ways that he did that. It could have been he had to take time to go gather some strips of leather. And he might have even weaved them together. He might even weave them like a whip. He might have used a little piece of wood that he weaved together for the handle. So this took some time. It could have been 15 minutes. It could have been an hour. We don't know. But the thing is, he didn't react. He responded. And that response, he wanted to demonstrate to everybody God's perfect will. And he did it with passion. He did it with zeal. Yes, he was righteous. Righteously angry, but that was okay. It was not sinful what he did. And so that is one of those examples. And we could think of examples of reactions, such as, once again, somebody cut you off in traffic and you want to roll down your window and yell at them. That's a reaction. Your kid comes up to you and gets real rude to you and says some things that just disrespect you. It's real easy to react. But there's also those things about responses. And what's the difference? Well, the biggest thing is those responses are directed by the Word of God and can get people to see the good. I know everybody out there, and I know you talk to each other about your things in life, and I know my wife and I share things, and there's times that maybe we'll be at work and somebody will be rude to us, you know, and you just want to tell the person off. But you don't. Instead, you pray. And that's hard to do. You're praying for that person to go on your merry way. And maybe a couple days go by and they're rude to you again. You want to say something. You want to react. But you don't. You just pray and I hope it goes away. or like God's going to do something. But a lot of times we will get, times where in our family and in our workplaces, different things, where that same person might come up to us and give us a prayer request because they're going through something. Now, let me ask you, if that same employee came up to us and was rude to us and we said, "You are such a jerk," and got back in their face and pointed your finger at their chest and pushed them against the wall and, knocked over the water cooler or whoever knows was to react, do you think they would ever come to us and ask us to pray about stuff? No, I don't think so. And each and every one of you probably have examples of that too, where you responded and didn't react. And let me tell you, Satan and his demons and even people are going to try to trigger you to react all the time. And so what you got to do is train yourself. This is our responsibility in God to be praying to him, letting him speak with us, meditate on the word of God, let other believers speak into us. When you're in church, listen to the pastor, listen to the evangelist, listen to the teacher, and to expound, in the ministry into your heart and your life. You see, it is very important that we realize that to respond means you got to walk like Jesus did. He never reacted. He only responded. And I'm going to read a passage that actually could be a message on itself. I might just do that one day. But through prayer, you're going to see how Jesus Christ views us and the responsibility we have in him. Now, the beautiful thing about the responsibility we have in Jesus is God never calls us anything he doesn't equip us to do. He never asks us to do anything that he doesn't give us the power to do. Remember, I read a while ago that we have that resurrection power living in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Well, as I read this passage, realize that that same resurrection power is what is directing that command. And let me preface this command. In Scripture, I do believe it's John 15, Jesus says something very, very powerful. And it is something that can change our lives if we let it. It's actually John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. He says this. This is very deep. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Wow. Now, remember, he doesn't ask us to do it without power to do it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. But it takes us to respond to every circumstance, every situation of life, to obey the Lord. And so I had one person one time say it this way. He goes, "So in other words, when I sin, I'm telling Jesus I don't love him very much." Wow. Yeah. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now going back to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, I'm going to read verses 3 through verse 6. Now listen to these words of Jesus. Now keep in mind, being truthful, who we are, resurrection power, led by God and his word to respond. Listen to these verses. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Let me stop there for a moment. You ever know anybody who calls themselves a Christian but lives like the complete devil everywhere else? Or maybe, oh, here's a big one. They praise God on Facebook. They talk about God and how great he is and how they love God. The next moment, they're blasting God. They're blasting people. They're hating their husband. They're hating their kids. They're doing everything else. And you're like, okay, that's what we call Christian bipolar. One moment you're righteous and loving God, and the next moment you're unrighteous, hating people. Guarantee that person will probably say the phrase, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Guarantee it. But these passages, this passage I'm reading now, well, it doesn't allow for that. "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith," listen to this, "I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Remember the title of the message, it's the truth. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father about by me." So when he says, "You're a liar, and the truth is not in him," what's he saying? "I am not in you." Whoa. Whoa. That's deep. Let me go on. I'm going to finish this out. And hereby we know, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And here's the test. Here right here. But whoso keepeth his word, that means doing what he says, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now let me read you this last verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him. He that saith, he lives in Jesus. Ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Wow. Those few verses right there are jam-packed with truth. And I'm just going to recap them. If you say you know Jesus, then you have to keep his commandments. The person says, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but does not do what he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The next thing, but whoever keeps his word, whoever just lives that word that God's pouring in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power, the love of God is going to be perfected. People are going to see your good works, that verse we read earlier, and glorify your Father in heaven. They're going to know you're a person who responds and doesn't react. They're going to see that it demonstrates Christ and not the world. It is selfless, not selfish. Hereby we know that we are in him. You're going to know that you're God's, because just like David said, he's trying your thoughts and you're passing. God's showing you. Because you know something? What's awesome about God? He not only shows us when we do wrong and we check ourselves, but sometimes he tries our thoughts and shows us that we're doing right. And he blesses us. He goes, well done. Well done. And I know you've been there. I know as believers you've been there where you selflessly did something for somebody out of love for God and love for your brother, your fellow neighbor. But afterward, you felt the Holy Spirit say, attaboy, attagirl, good job. You know something? And that's good. That's good and right to feel that. Because that's God's way of saying, that's it. That's it. That's what I want. And then that last part, whoever says he abides in him, who lives in Jesus, should therefore walk even as he walked. We should speak the way Jesus spoke. Think the way Jesus thought. Act the way Jesus acted. Let me put a disclaimer in here. There are some people out there that will use that against you. They will. There will be some people that will use you, abuse you. They will tease you. They will do everything else. And when you get upset, they'll say, you're supposed to be like Jesus. You're not displaying Christian character right now, even though they're the ones abusing you. And they will throw up Jesus back in your face. No, you got to treat me nicely. That's like somebody punching you and say, you got to turn your cheek so I can punch the other one. Well, there are people out there to do that. How do you deal with that people? Oh, you're not going to like the answer. Pray for them. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Ouch. Be kind to them. Well, Aaron, you just crossed the line. There's no way I'm going to let people abuse me. Well, guess what? No matter what you could do to get them back, the Bible says, if you give it to God, vengeance is his, saith the Lord. It'd be like him heaping hot coals on their head. And that's not a mean thing. It means that he will send the Holy Spirit to convict them of what they've done. Let me give you an example of this when I was a boy. I don't remember the boy's name. If he ever listens to it, I would love to talk to him again. But we were in the band room, and he was teasing me because I put Jesus is Lord on my notebook, and he thought he did not like Christians at all, and he tried to fight me. He was pushing me around, and I had just read The Cross and the Switchblade. I mentioned David Wilkerson earlier. And there's a part in there that he tells the gang member that you can cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece will still say I love you. I said something like that. I said, you can punch me and knock me down, I'm going to stand back up. And you can punch me and knock you down and stand back up. And you can punch me and knock me down, I'm going to stand back up. But guess what? Christ still loves you. I wasn't to the point of saying, I still love you. I use the word Christ still loves you. But I was gone for 2 years. When I visited back, I found something about this guy. Somebody told him that very shortly after that, he got saved. Then shortly after that, he got called to be a preacher. And this is not to pat me on back, just saying what the response, responding instead of reacting, does. Somebody said that he gave a testimony, and what changed his life was some kid that he teased about being a Christian, and he said, no matter what you do, Christ loves you. See, that response changed his heart, changed his life forever. You don't know what could happen. What would have happened if I just would have punched him and knocked him down the stairs? Oh, I probably would have felt good right there. I probably would have been cheered on by some of the guys that were watching. I probably would have got suspended, blah, blah, blah. I might have felt good. But guess what? That did nothing for his eternal soul. Doing what I did brought everything to his soul. And I know there's many of you out there that have so much grander examples than I have. And I want you to continue to do that. Remember, if he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so the biggest thing is we want to encourage you is to walk as Jesus walked. Let that truth change your heart. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we definitely want you to have God into yourselves. You see, I'm going to add something here. Feeling good for a moment of reacting. This is something that Sheila says. Feeling good for a moment of reacting doesn't bring the eternal glory and witness as responding. And so that's the truth that you can live today. It's the truth. Responding how God wants us to do brings eternal glory. Reacting how our flesh wants to do brings nothing but temporary satisfaction. And so if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you. The first thing what you have to do is receive the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries are very grounded in the Word of God, and we declare Jesus Christ is the only way, period. And so, you know, instead of blaming people and being mad because there's not many ways, we need to be praising God that He provided the way. And so we do, and we declare that. See, we at Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries, we're just beggars who found bread, showing other beggars where to find bread. The bread's there. And so you need truth in your life. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you did, and you turned your back on God. You walked your own way, and you need to come back. Well, our prayer is in your own words, even after you listen to this, that you'll say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. All the things I've done to break your heart, that you would pray and say, I believe that you came, you revealed yourself, that you were crucified, shed your blood, you died, you're buried and resurrected, that you could offer salvation that I now accept. You need to ask Jesus and ask him to come into your heart and tell him that you receive him as your Lord, as your master, as your king, as your best friend, as your savior. And then thank him for coming into your heart and that truth moving into you. And believer, if you've been there, you need to drive into that truth. Start responding, following God. Let him try you, test you, search you, so you can do that. And so let me just close in prayer. Just real quick, look at our, we have upcoming shows. Tuesday night, ladies' night with Sheila. At 6:30, it's going to be really, really good. And then also Thursday night, we have Grace in Your Face at 7:00. We have a pastor, Michael Potter of Enjoy Christian Fellowship, going to be speaking about being our guest speaker with that, and just our asking him what's all about. And so we just praise God for what he's doing. Let me close out in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who listen to this and listen to the archives, that you will still be ministering to them. I ask you to bless them, Lord God, keep them. Lord Jesus, help us all to get into your word, get into the truth, understand who we are in you, so that we can respond the way you do to bring your glory and not react. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We thank you for listening once again for our internet radio broadcast, Abiding Love Worship Center. It's the truth. We ask you to share these with others. Go to the website, AbidingLoveWorshipCenter.com, Facebook, AbidingLoveWorshipCenter.com, friend us, YouTube, subscribe, get the word out, because we want the gospel and the good news of Christ to get to everybody we can. That's the goal. Thank you very much for listening, and have a great day.